Thank you, Bob, and good morning, everyone. It is good to see such a nice crowd today. Once again, want to say the guests are very welcome and hope you come back and fellowship with us on the Sabbath again. So now, we just got back from the feast about 3 weeks ago. Rosie and I went to St. Lucia. Some of you probably wonder where St. Lucia is. I wondered before I went. Found out it's down almost at South America. It's on a chain of islands that goes out pretty far east in the Atlantic, and it just kind of is one of those islands in that chain. Island's about 40 miles long and about 15 miles wide, maybe, something like that. Very mountainous. And it is a beautiful place, beautiful place. The airport, you fly into the airport, and you really don't, you see the beautiful island, like a little a green jewel with little houses with painted roofs and things. So it looks very beautiful when you fly in. And then the hotel is only like a couple of minutes from the airport, so you just go from the airport to the hotel, and the hotel is really nice, just like being in the United States. So one day we decided, let's go into town and see what St. Lucia is really like. So we hired a taxi, and the guy took us into town and dropped us off and said, oh, and we told him, well, come back, and I think it was 3 hours. It seemed like a long time to me. And right away, you see the difference in St. Lucia. It is a very poor country, very poor country. The towns are poor. The sidewalks are not repaired. In some places, there's no sidewalks. It's just mud puddles you walk through to go from store to store. No elevators. You got to walk up the steps to go to the second floor, to the stores on the second floor. Just entirely different. It reminded me of Virginia back in the 1950s. I remember, the stores just remind me of the old stores where, no air conditioning. It's just a different world down there. So when I came back, I decided, well, I'll just look and see what kind of income the people in St. Lucia have. And looked on the internet, and their income, comparatively in U.S. dollars, is per capita income is $6,500 per year. $6,500 is what the average is living on in St. Lucia. Compare that to the United States, where the average is $42,000. And you see right away, we are very blessed in the United States. Pennsylvania is $42,500. We're very blessed to live in Pennsylvania. So it just kind of gives you a different perspective. Of course, all of this is very interesting to me because I work for a bank and I think about money a lot, okay? And, I make loans, and the bank makes a lot of its money by making loans. It's very important that people pay their loans back, because when they don't pay the loans back, we have to charge that off, and it gets written right off the bottom line of the income. And I've had some bad loans before, and it's gotten written off the bottom line of the income. And, of course, that didn't go over very good. But anyway, so bankers are cautious. They want to protect their depositors' money and the stockholders' investment. And, they make sure that the people they're loaning to are worthy. So they, a lot of my day is I'm talking to people and I'm adding up their assets. They tell me how many cows they have and how much equipment they have and how many acres they have. So I'm adding all this stuff up and I determining their wealth as whether I can make a loan. And in bankers' eyes, people that are wealthy are much better to loan to on the whole. Sometimes they can be really hard to deal with, but on the whole, the wealthier they are, the more the bank wants to do business with them. I mean, that's just the world we live in, the society we live in. So, as a banker, I think a lot about money. And so when I went to the feast, I gave a sermon about money. So today, I've modified the sermon a little bit, but I'm going to give you basically the same sermon I gave at the feast about money. So, Anyway, here we go. So what is important in God's eyes? You know, wealth and money is important to bankers' eyes, but is wealth, a person's wealth and money important to God? And what is going to be important in the kingdom? In the kingdom, we will assist Jesus Christ and his government in teaching God's ways in the kingdom. It's going to be our job to teach the people then. So over in Isaiah chapter 2, I want to start. Isaiah chapter 2. And in St. Lucia, they made it a rule that every speaker had to either refer to Isaiah chapter 2 or kind of tie their message in with something with this Isaiah chapter 2 verses 2 through 4. And it's a very important scripture of prophecy about the kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, well, I'll read verse 2. And it came to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. The mountain is talking about God's government, God's rule, his kingdom is going to be, as Daniel says, it's going to take over all kingdoms that exist on the earth. And it's going to be exalted above the hills, the other nations. And then all nations will flow to it, will want to come to this headquarters of God's government. They're going to flow like water. It's going to be an attraction, just like gravity is pulling water downhill. It's going to be flowing. There's going to be an attraction for all nations to go to this mountain. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the people are going to really want to learn God's ways. They're going to want to learn how to walk in his paths. There's going to be a different world in the kingdom. It's going to be a different world. It's going to be different goals. People are going to be living by his laws, his principles that he gives us in the Bible. So, first question I want to ask, is it wrong to be wealthy? Is it wrong to have money? First, I want to consider Abraham. Abraham, over in Genesis chapter 13, talks about Abraham, verse 3. I would just want to look at that. I can read it to you if you don't want to go there. Genesis chapter 13, verse 3. Keep in mind that Abraham was a man who was known as a friend of God. He is the man who's known as the God, or the father of the faithful. And he was a man, with whom God was obviously very pleased, because he gave Abraham tremendous blessings and tremendous promises. And Genesis chapter 13, verse 3 says, verse 2 actually, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. And as a banker, thinking about that, this guy had a lot of net worth. He had a lot of assets. And it obviously wasn't wrong for Abraham to have had his wealth. God was pleased with him. God blessed him, even though he had all these assets. Next, let's consider Job. Job, I want to look over Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And it tells us what, specifically, I didn't read what God thought of Abraham. I mean, there's a lot of chapters and a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about Abraham in a very positive light. Job isn't talked about so much other than in the book of Job. But it tells us here exactly what God thought of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is God talking. He's talking to Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. What a compliment God had for Job. There's none like him on the earth. You know, a blameless, an upright man, a man who does what is right. Nothing he has done that he could be blamed for. He fears God. He fears me, respects me. So God's estimation of Job was quite high. But then we read in verse 3, it says, Job, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that the man was the greatest of all the people of the East. You know, as a banker, I'm starting to add up the assets here. You know, 7,000 sheep. I mean, what is a sheep worth, Tim? $150, $200. Okay, so there's over $1 million worth of sheep here when you add it up. Okay, 3,000 camels at $1,000 a camel. That's $3 million right there. You know, 500 yoke of oxen. Well, I assume that's two in a yoke, so that would be 1,000 at $1,000 a piece, another $1 million. So, you know, you just keep adding up. It doesn't even talk about all the land that he probably had. You think about him in comparison with farmers today. I mean, do you know any farmer that has 7,000 sheep? Probably they do out in the West. Probably they do. I don't know. Around here, that would be unbelievable to have 7,000 sheep and all these other livestock. So the man was very rich, very, very rich. In spite of his riches, God had a high regard for him, had a lot of respect for him. Let's consider someone in the New Testament over in Matthew 27, where I want to go. This man is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's mentioned in all four of them. And it's the story about him that's mentioned here puts him in a very positive light. Very positive light. It's referring to Joseph of Arimathea. And I just want to read here in Matthew 27:57. And when this is when Jesus had been crucified, that day, the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. And it goes and tells the story of how he went to Pilate, asked for the body, and had the body put respectfully in a new tomb, a tomb he had reserved for himself. He did quite a noble thing. You know, at that time it would have been very unpopular. Jesus was very unpopular. Everybody was sneering at him, making fun of him. And here was a rich person that came, stepped forward, and did the right thing. Had made sure Jesus had a proper burial. And if all four accounts of Joseph tell us different things about him. I mean, this one tells us he was a rich man, but another one, one of the accounts says he was a good and a just man. Another one tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus. He was one who wanted to learn, wanted to learn what Jesus had to say. Another one tells us that he was a man waiting for the kingdom of God. He believed in the kingdom of God. He looked forward to the kingdom of God. So Joseph was rich, and in spite of that, he was a good man in the eyes of the writers of the scriptures. Exodus chapter 19, verse 15 tells us that all the earth is mine. God is rich. All the earth is his, really. He created the earth. It's his. Psalms 24, verse 1 says, all the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8 says that the silver is mine and the gold is mine. God himself is very, very rich. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us about when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. It says that Christ, as the Lamb, One of the things he is going to receive when he comes back is going to be riches. He is going to receive riches. As king over all the earth, he is going to be very rich, very rich. So, there is another angle, though, to look at this subject, and one that we should all pause to consider. And that, I want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2. Here again, I can read it if you don't want to turn over to it. It's only going to read a little bit of this. This is the place that's describing the bad traits of men in the last days that's going to bring about perilous times. It says, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And then, it goes and lists all the different bad traits of men in those last days. And one of the traits was they would be lovers of money. Lovers of money. The love of money is a trait of our time and in our country. And it's just exploited by the media. You need to go to Atlantic City so you can strike it rich. The media just promotes it. You need to have more of this. You need to have more of that. You need to live in a better house. You need to have better furniture. You know, all these things money buy, but, you know, it's a society we live in. It's just kind of the what's all around us, and it's kind of feeding our physical, as physical people, we like to have nice things, and we desire to have nice things, but it's kind of feeding our cravings. Anyway, as I remember a long time ago, there was one guy, he was like 30 years old, I remember, and he wanted to borrow money from me, and he was trying to impress me, and he was telling me, by the time I'm 40 years old, I'm going to be a millionaire, and I'm going to retire. And I thought, I wonder if this is really going to happen, because I doubted it. Well, anyway, he went backwards after that. This was a long time ago. I kind of watched his situation, just kind of see he was serious. He wasn't kidding me. He actually went backwards financially. He and his family were in trouble. I remember his wife had to go to work. He had a really good wife. She went to work as a nurse and made enough money to pay the bills. So, I mean, remember this guy was just caught up. Being rich was where it was at. And he could retire by the time he was 40, and that was his goal. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, it tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. It's telling us the qualifications of elders or bishops or whatever you want to call them, the leaders of the church, people that should oversee the church. What are the qualities that they should look for and people that they should put in responsibility leading the church? And one of the traits that they were to look for was that they were not to be greedy for money. Not greedy for money. I'm reading in the New King James in verse 3. Not greedy for money. It was one of the traits that the leaders in the church should have, but the traits that the leaders should have, everyone in the church should have. Because hopefully every day, hopefully someday, every one of us can be a leader. And that's really the goal for all of us, to have the qualities of the leaders of the church, the same qualities that they should have. So some translations translate that not lovers of money. Mine says not greedy for money, not lovers of money. Kind of the same thing. Luke chapter 16, verse 14 tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money. Pharisees were lovers of money. And it mentions that after Jesus had given them the parable of the unjust the unjust steward, and the lessons to learn from stewardship, how to take care of somebody else's property. And Jesus said, we can't be both lovers of God and lovers of mammon, or lovers of money. And it says the Pharisees were really angry at that, because they were. They realized they were lovers of money. They didn't like Jesus' teaching. Then 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 tells us, says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That is kind of a warning for us. You know, it's not wrong to be rich, but it's wrong to crave it. It's wrong to covet it. And, of course, one of the Ten Commandments is you shall not covet. It's not wrong to have things, but it's wrong to covet. There's the distinction. People can desire money and wealth so much that they make it their God. That's their goal in life. That's what they work for. Having the big net wealth, being able to impress the bankers and being able to be on boards of all these different organizations, you know, that's what they look at as their God, in a sense, their God. People look to it for their security. I want to have money. I want to have it because then I'm secure. You know, in the Great Depression, people realize that no one was really secure. The people that had all kinds of investments, their investments overnight became worthless. Their savings were gone as the banks went under. You know, in recent times, people had money in companies like Enron, and overnight, their investment in Enron vanished as it was revealed that they were their assets really weren't there. So the love of money can lead you from the faith. It leads you to create a different idol than the true God. The love of money will cause you to be so busy that you don't have time to pray, you don't have time to read God's word, don't have time to think about God. It can cause you to be so busy you don't want to keep the Sabbath. And it can cause you to come to the point where you don't want to give God his tenth that he asked us to return to him, the tenth, the tithe. So we can see that God does not want us to be lovers of money or greedy for money. It's just a matter of perspective. It's a matter of balance, having the right balance, having the right perspective. Money is important. You know, we need money to provide for our families. We need money to support God's work financially. We need money to pay the people that work for us, because they worked for us. They deserve to be paid. That's how they can feed their families. But the Bible tells us that there are some things more important than money. There are some things more important than money. What would they be? Over in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. In fact, as studying in this subject, what things are more important than money, you find out there's quite a few things more important than money. I want to point out some of them. Proverbs 15 verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. It's better not to have so much money if you have the proper fear and respect for God, and respect to of what he says, than to have great treasure, and with that great treasure have all kinds of troubles. fear of God is very important. It helps us see what is right from wrong. It helps us make the right choices. Fear of God helps us have proper priorities. The fear of God leads to eternal life. Without God's laws, without God's principles, we get into trouble. Now, trouble could mean just worry, anxiety. That's trouble. When you're worried and anxious, you have trouble. Trouble could mean that you're having marriage problems. Trouble could mean you have problems with health, financial problems. Of course, a person with great trouble or a great treasure doesn't have financial problems, but he oftentimes has other problems. Verse 17 kind of talks about the same thing. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. A dinner of herbs isn't going to cost you much. You can go outside in the yard and pick dandelion and mint and whatever else you can find in the yard. Right now you can find turnips. Rosie went out and found some turnips the other day that I had planted, of course. But they didn't cost anything. And it takes a while to get used to them. But, that is better where love is than to have all kinds of money that you can buy all kinds of tremendous meals than, like it says, where hatred is. I mean, love versus hatred is the more important thing. To have love, that's the important thing, than the money. Live in a situation where there is love. You know, where the family gets along, where the family members care about each other, really, really, truly care about each other. Having a loving environment at work. I mean, that is possible, to have a loving environment at work. Loving environment at church. It's great to be able to come to church and to feel like, hey, everybody cares about everybody else. And, you know, if you have a problem, everybody's going to be praying for you, everybody's going to be pulling for you. You know, that's great to have a... And that's the kind of loving environment God wants us to have. He wants us to have a loving environment. What is better than... Yes. What is love? Just wanted to... Almost forgot to cover that part. What is love? There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 17. And you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read you what the definition of love is. Because he's saying here that love is so important. Well, what is love anyway? And I'm reading, there's a lot of different translations, and sometimes they're saying the same thing, different words. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love does not boast. Love is not puffed up. Love is not proud. Love does not behave rudely. Love is not rude to others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love forgives and forgets. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Love always perseveres. What a valuable thing love is, having a loving environment. And that's what this proverb is just saying. Better to have herbs, turnips, and love than to live in a place where you have steaks, and there's hatred. Proverbs 16, verse 8, another proverb. Proverbs 6 says, "Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice." It's better to live in a world with righteousness, to live in a society where there is righteousness, than to live in a society where there is no justice, even though it might be very wealthy. And you can think back in Germany in the 1930s. That's the kind of society they had. They lived in a society where things were very unjust, especially against certain people that were viewed as undesirables, the Jews, all kinds of different other nationalities that weren't German. So, you know, that's, they did not have justice. They were very rich. That was a rich country. In the 30s, it was really getting rich. They were able to build all kinds of weapons and planes. And I mean, the Germans were smart. They were very, very smart. But they did not treat people rightly. Anyway, the it just goes to show the Jews that had a lot of money, the money did not do them any good. Did not do them any good. And we can look around the world today. There is areas in the world that is corrupt. Governments are corrupt and there's injustice. You just got to look at, like, Syria, Libya, Venezuela, Zimbabwe, Burma, North Korea, Russia. You know, these are all places in the world where there's so much corruption in the government. It's very tough places to live. Even if you have a lot of money, it wouldn't be worth it to go to live in those places. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." It's better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than silver. This scripture reminds me of Solomon. What did Solomon ask for that pleased God? Over the story of Solomon, I'll just read it to you. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. God had said to Solomon, says, "Hey, you can ask me whatever you want. What would you like?" You know, it's just like, wow, what could I ask for? And, you know, a lot of people would say, well, give me beautiful women and give me lots of money. But Solomon didn't ask for that. In verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father.'" Actually, I want to skip down to verse 9. "Therefore, give to your servant," or verse 8, "your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be counted or numbered. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people as yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. And then he says to him, God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life or asked riches or asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment so that he could serve the people, so that he could rule the people righteously, so he could treat people right, so he could discern between good and evil." Sometimes it's hard to discern who is right, who's telling the right story. You know, it's two different stories, and who is telling the truth? And sometimes the court doesn't get it right. Sometimes unjust people don't care what is right. They do what they want to do. So wisdom and understanding is something to be desired more than gold and silver. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Gives us two things here in this verse that are better than great riches or silver and gold. The first one is a good name, to have a good name. Have a good reputation. You know, I was reading this week a book about the presidents of the United States, and Herbert Hoover was, of course, the president during the Great Depression when that hit. And Herbert Hoover left office in disgrace. His name was just totally ruined. You know, you think of Herbert Hoover, you think of the Depression. And part of that was, he did some things that weren't right. Everybody does things that aren't right. Part of it was because the opposition party just accused him of causing all these problems. And they just hammered it and hammered it and hammered it. And after a while, everybody believed that Herbert Hoover was the one who had caused the Depression, in a sense. But actually, Herbert Hoover was actually a decent man. I mean, he did make some mistakes. After World War I, he was a person who actually helped see to it that Europe had food and clothing. The United States set up some kind of agency to provide food and clothing to the people in Europe so that they could get themselves back on their feet, at least with their physical necessities. And he was a guy in charge of that, and that's why he kind of became famous and actually got to be president. So years went by, and Herbert Hoover was still in disgrace, his terrible reputation. Man felt badly, felt very badly. When Mr. Truman became president in 1945, one of the first things he did was he got Herbert Hoover to do the relief work in Europe after World War II. And it really helped Herbert Hoover I think today we don't even realize that. He helped oversee the feeding and the clothing of the refugees in Europe after World War II. And actually, that gave him some really good personal satisfaction. Herbert Hoover was very wealthy because he was a mining engineer, and he just happened to find all these different minerals and stuff and became very wealthy. But he was a very unhappy man because his reputation was terrible. And it just kind of shows you, this scripture came to my mind when I was reading that story. But a good name is to be chosen than great riches. You know, I know even today you think of Joe Paterno. His family is very rich, but their name has kind of been really smeared. And it's just, you know, I think the name to them means more than the wealth. For him to have a good name would mean much more than have great wealth. And I can give you other examples of that. Then the second part of the scripture says, loving favor is to be chosen rather than silver and gold. Loving favor. You know, loving favor is, what that means is for some reason they like you. For some reason they like you. And I think sometimes loving favor is actually a gift from God. A gift from God. Because for some reason, God gives you favor in other people's eyes. And that is much more to be desired than silver and gold. To have favor. You know, to go to someone and you have a request and they give you favor. They answer the favor in your favor. It's something we can ask for. God doesn't always give it to us. But to have loving favor, that's much more desired than to have silver and gold. So, we can see that some men were rich, were pleasing to God. And we can also see that there are some things more important than riches. And we're also warned about being lovers of money. We're warned about that. It's something I particularly have to take that to heart. I have to be cognizant of that. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. An interesting scripture. These are the writer of this proverb said there were two things that he wanted to request. Two things that he wanted to request. It's interesting what especially the second request was. He says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. This was a wise person saying this. Remove falsehood and lies from me. That's very important. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Yeah, the second one, of course, is the one I want to focus on, the second request, where he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. This was a wise man saying, requesting neither poverty nor riches. Because there's two ditches you can get into. The one is desiring to be rich so much that you make that your God. And also the problem of being rich is getting the big head, thinking, I did this. My brains and my hard work accomplished this and I gathered all this wealth. It was my diligence, you know. It was my, I get the credit for it all. That is the wrong attitude. That's a big problem with being rich. And the big problem with being poor is we're tempted to steal just to survive. Our children are hungry. Our wife is complaining. And so we steal to just provide for them. And we rationalize that stealing isn't wrong. So there's two ditches we can get into. One where we're focused on riches, or the second ditch is where we're caught in poverty and we can't seem to get out of the poverty. There is a balance in between. And the balance is what the proverb is telling us. There is a balance. We don't want to be in either ditch. In the kingdom, the world will become prosperous. The world will become prosperous. I want to look at a couple scriptures that talk about that. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. In verse 13. Okay, these scriptures like this really do get us excited about the kingdom. This is a prophecy of the future. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The harvest, the reaper is going to be so busy with the harvest that he's still going to be harvesting when it comes time to plow the fields. And the treader of grapes, him who they're gathering grapes and treading out the juice, they're still going to be busy gathering in grapes when it's time to sow the seeds in the fall for the small grain. It's just going to be that much abundance. It's going to be so much abundance that the mountains will drip with sweet wine. The mountains just going to drip like water, like springs, with wine. Wine's going to be cheap. And all the hills shall flow with it. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. And they will build the waste cities and inhabit them. There's going to be a lot of construction. There's going to be a lot of work to rebuild things and to build things nice, to build things the right way. They will plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. He's going to give us land. We're not going to have to worry about losing that land. We're going to be able to keep it. They're not going to have to worry about being pulled up. We're going to have security. We're not going to have to worry. There is going to be security. There is going to be enough to eat. There is going to be an abundance to eat. I mean, everyone is going to have good things to eat. They're going to have gardens and fruits and be able to have vineyards and have their own wine. It's going to be a very prosperous time. Crops, there will be rain in due season. The other scriptures tell us there will be rain in due season. It's going to be a vibrant economy. And the society will truly be flourishing. Over in Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28. It says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. The righteous will flourish like foliage. The world is going to flourish in the kingdom. But the warning here is to not trust in riches. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we trust in? What do we truly trust in? Do we trust in God? In the kingdom, we will teach people to trust in God. We'll teach them how to be righteous. We'll teach them how to be righteous. It says here, verse 28, the righteous will flourish. And they'll be righteous because they will be taught how to be righteous. They will know how to be righteous, and they will be living righteously. And it's going to be good for everybody. It's going to be good for them. It's going to be good for their neighbors. It's going to be good for the whole country. So that is something that we will teach about money in the kingdom of God. We will. About money in the kingdom of God. There was a scripture in Isaiah chapter 30 I wanted to go to. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19. Forgot to go to this earlier, but says, this is talking about the kingdom, talking about time when, it says, for the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, this is going to be prior to the kingdom coming. Let your teachers not be moved into a corner anymore. But let your eyes see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, walk in. The teachers are going to tell you how to walk. We as saints, the Bible tells us, in the kingdom, we're going to be priests in the kingdom. We're going to be the teachers. We're going to be teaching them, this is the way you need to walk in it. No, you don't need to go there. That could be dangerous. This is the way. We're going to be giving them general principles. We're going to be the teachers. That's going to be our job in the kingdom. Now I want to turn over to one more scripture about the kingdom, Malachi chapter 3. This scripture is more often given about another subject, but it ties in with the kingdom. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And the writer says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" I mean, we're innocent. How have we robbed you, God? And his answer was, "In tithes and offerings. You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." God has the power to do that. God could bless us. Just overnight, he could bless us. All he asks is that we bring the tithes, one-tenth, into his storehouse so that we can do his will, so we can promote his way. And he says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground." Now this is what it's going to be like in the kingdom. "Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." This is what it's going to be like in the kingdom. It's going to be a delightful land, because people are going to be bringing the tithes into the storehouse, and God's going to open up the windows of heaven, and it's going to bless. The vines are going to produce. The pests, for some reason, are not going to bother our plants so much. God is just going to make things prosper. And the land is going to be called a delightful land. A delightful land. People will enjoy life. It will be a delight to live in that society. But people are going to need to be taught. That's where we come in. That's where we will come in. They're going to need to be taught about financial priorities. They're going to need to be taught about trusting in God. They're going to need to be taught God's laws. One of his laws is about tithing. And all nations are going to recognize God's blessings. All nations are going to recognize his blessings. And as it says in Isaiah chapter 2, they're going to want to come up to the mountain and learn for themselves, so that their land can be a delightful land, just like it is at the beginning of the kingdom. So, I've just touched on some of the things that we can learn about money and wealth. A speaker one time said that there is 2,300 verses in the Bible related to money and wealth. 2,300 verses. And of course, obviously, I didn't have time to go. I just touched on the subject. So there is a lot there. A lot more there. But it will be an exciting and rewarding time for us to be teaching people the things of God. And because of God's good teaching, we will see people flourish. And that's going to be rewarding. That's going to be exciting. Because we're going to be part of the teaching. We're going to want to see the people we're teaching do well. And they are going to do well. It's going to be a delightful time. And the whole world will become a delightful land. The whole world. Something really to look forward to.